That is when the Lord comes again. Perhaps we might say that perhaps the creation of all things would compare with it, yes. But to come, I don't believe there's any doubt about it, that at the end of time, when the Lord comes again, that will be the most amazing time of all. Wait just a minute. Most of the world today does not believe in the Lord. Most of the world doesn't believe in the Lord at all. They don't believe that Jesus is God. They don't believe that Jesus reigns in heaven. And they do not believe that He will come again. I really hate that. I wish there was more that we could do about it. But I'm really making this point in order that you might understand that when that event occurs, when this event occurs, when the Lord returns again, all doubt will be completely blown away like dust in the wind. In other words, there is a time coming when we're going to know. There's a time coming that all will know about the Lord. And when He comes again, the whole world will be impacted. We will not see a news story on one of the great channels or one of the networks that will merely say, somewhere in Asia today, the Lord returned. We won't have anything like that. Instead, it will be a universal thing. And let me tell you that when the Lord comes again, there will be fear such as never been before. You cannot even imagine the fear that will be in the hearts of many people when they find that it was all true. It was all real. And when they find that it's real and that they did not believe it and they're unprepared, it will be absolutely the most frightening thing that has ever been. There will be surely delight and excitement among Christians, because when that moment occurs, you will say, yes, it is real. And you believe it, but it's not sight, it's faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. But when that moment occurs, when the Lord comes again, we will know that it is so. And it will be real because we will see it. And then to see and to take part in the stupendous events that will occur at the end of the world is just unimaginable. But I'm going to try just a little bit. I want you and me to think about this. When the Lord returns, when the Lord comes again, even before the first century ended, there were those who scoffed and did not believe. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, in the verses just before this, Peter talks about the words that were spoken by the Lord and by the apostles to the effect that this would be the case. And what they were talking about in their prophecies, knowing this first, that in the last days mockers shall come with mockery, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For from the days that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. If there were those who scoffed like that 2,000 years ago, we can well believe there are those who scoff today, now that it has been 2,000 years since then and the Lord has not yet come back. And so there are those who join these mockers that were foretold, mocking and saying, where is the promise of His coming? We don't believe He's coming back. And they live accordingly. Nevertheless, the Bible assures us that it will happen. When Jesus ascended into heaven, the angels told the apostles on that occasion. They stood by them. Two men stood by them in white apparel. Obviously, these were angels. Acts chapter 1. And they told the apostles, "This Jesus, who was received up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye behold Him going into heaven." And when you read Acts 1 and the ascension of the Lord, we read that He ascended up until He was taken out of their sight by the clouds. And it is interesting that in more than one passage, when the coming of the Lord is spoken of, it is He will come in the clouds. Yes, He will come again. When He comes again, there will be absolutely no warning whatever. There will be no little ripples that we can see in the air. There will be absolutely nothing to signal His coming. There will be no whispers of warning. Now one might say, well, that's really not fair, because if we did know exactly when He was coming, then we could be ready. Oh, yes. But that is the point. That since we do not know when He is coming, we must be ready at all times. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we don't really need to know exactly when, because we are not of the night. And he meant of the night spiritually. And he referred to two things that are done in the night, that men sleep and men get drunk. And he used those in a spiritual sense. To sleep spiritually is to ignore spiritual things and to live as though they did not exist. To be drunk spiritually is to be carried away with the things of this world to the extent that no thought is given of spiritual things. And so Paul says we are not of the night, meaning we are not of those that live in that way, and that must be the way it is. We have to make it that way. Peter wrote, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief." In 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 3, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. When they are saying, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall in no wise escape." So the point that's being made in these passages is there will be absolutely no way to know. You and I sometimes, I think, find ourselves living as if we're going to be able somehow to guess. Maybe a week before. And that week before, we're going to really tighten up our lifestyle. And that week, we're going to get really holy. It's not that we're too bad most of the time, but that week, we're really going to get holy. We're going to tighten things up. And there will be no such thing. It's a scary thing to think about. It's a scary thing if one is not devoting himself and his life to the Lord. And it ought to be a scary thing. And the emphasis here, when they're saying peace and safety, in other words, again, everything's just going along great. That's when sudden destruction cometh upon them. Now, based on the analogies of the flood and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the destruction of various nations throughout history, it may be that wickedness will be absolutely rampant during that time. But how many times through history has wickedness been rampant? Every time wickedness has just been rampant throughout history, one might have said, well, I've never known it to be this bad. Surely the Lord's coming back tomorrow. And so just because we can say that perhaps the Bible does indicate that it will be in a time when the world has become very, very wicked, that is not going to give us any certainty of being able to predict when the Lord is coming back. One of the interesting passages to me in the Bible is the story that Jesus tells in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, of the unrighteous judge. And he says, in the story, there was this judge that didn't care about anybody. Nobody got his attention because of concern or anything like that. He was just a real hard-nosed guy. And there was this widow who came to him, and she kept coming and kept coming and kept coming and would not leave him alone. And someone had done her wrong. Someone had mistreated her, was her adversary. And so she was after that judge to avenge her of her adversary. And finally the judge said, "Well, I don't care about anybody. I don't care about this woman. But to get her off my back, I'm going to take care of this." And Jesus said, "Now, if an unrighteous judge will act that way, how much more do you think my Father will be ready to judge the elect, or rather to avenge the elect?" And then in verse 8 he says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith upon the earth?" That's an interesting thought to me. And when we look at Revelation 20, there is the statement made in that chapter that Satan will be loosed for a little season. But I do not believe that there will be enough detail involved that we will be able to use that necessarily to predict when the Lord is coming again. So somebody is going to be pouring some gas into the mower, preparing to mow the yard. There will be a family in mourning at the undertaker's office, making funeral arrangements for a loved one who died the day before. A wedding may be in progress. A baby may be being born. Loved ones may be hovering at the deathbed of a loved one. Some will be on vacation. But the Lord is coming again. And when He comes, it is not a matter of, "Hey, is it okay with everyone if I come now? Is it convenient? Would this be a good time?" See, not one thing like that. We've just got to understand that. Rampant wickedness will not necessarily signal the Lord's coming. When the Lord does come, the first thing that will occur is that He will descend from heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. Now, whereas I don't believe in speculating, I do believe in envisioning things. And so I just try to picture what it will look like. Because it will not be merely a physical thing. Because if it were merely a physical thing, then those on the opposite side of the world wouldn't be able to see it. But somehow, when He descends from heaven, everyone is going to be able to see Him. He will descend from heaven. He will be revealed with the angels of His power in flaming fire. Oh, you know, when you look up there and you see Him suddenly appear up there, it'll be almost like a window into the spiritual realm that we'll be seeing. And I think the impression will be that the laws of physics and nature are all beginning to waver when this happens. And there will not be the idea of, "Wonder what that is up there. Could that be a..." No, you will know. Because when He is descending, He will be with the angels of His power in flaming fire. He will not be alone. How many angels? The Bible doesn't put any limit on how many angels there are. In other words, I don't know how many there are, and the Bible doesn't tell us how many there are. But they will be with Him. And He will be there. The power in Him will be obvious. It'll be a good thing that we won't need our hearts anymore. Because when that happens, it's going to blow a lot of hearts. But we won't need them anymore. Behold, He cometh with the clouds. See, there's one of those references. He cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they that pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn over Him. Yes, He will descend from heaven with His angels. He will descend with a shout. So when He descends, there will be a shout. Can you imagine what that shout will sound like? If every eye can see Him, I wonder if every eye will be able to hear that shout, or every ear will be able to hear that shout. I think so. With a shout and with the voice of the archangel. The archangel is referred to in the book of Jude as Michael, with the voice of the archangel. Will he be the one shouting? You know, don't get the idea. Wow, those are a lot of powerful beings with Jesus. Yes, they are. But they are dwarfed by the power He has Himself. Oh yes, they are powerful beings. But they are as nothing compared to His power. And there will be a trumpet blast. More than one passage mentions the trumpet blast. And again, I believe that is a signal that will be heard simultaneously over the whole world. And Jesus will bring with Him those who are fallen asleep. Now that is a nice thought. He will bring with Him. 1 Thessalonians 4 says that specifically. So that they will be returning with Him in preparation for the resurrection. He will bring with Him those that are fallen asleep. And at that trumpet sound, according to 1 Corinthians 15:52, the dead will be raised incorruptible. Simple, plain statement. The dead will be raised incorruptible. All that are in the tombs will hear His voice and come forth. Cemeteries all over the world. The dead will come forth. Now you think about that. I remember a very dear friend of mine, a man that had a real good and strong impact on me at Waycross, Georgia, Sam Gorntoe. And a lot of the Christians there who died at Waycross over the years were buried out at the little cemetery out on the Brunswick Highway where my own parents are buried and my grandmother. And he made the point one day before he died, he made the point that won't that be something? When those who have known each other, those who have, you know, worshiped together and loved each other, when they're raised, won't that be something? It will be something if your resurrection is under the resurrection of life. But it will not be good. If your resurrection is under the resurrection of judgment. And all the dead are going to be raised, but they that have done good under the resurrection of life they that have done evil under the resurrection of condemnation. The sea will give up its legions of dead. How many are dead whose remains were lost in the sea or at sea? The sea will give up its legions of dead. And the very realm of the dead, Hades itself, will yield up its dead, all the dead. And both death and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. In other words, they will be no more. Their time will be over. And we will be moving on to new things. In the twitching of an eye, some translations say the twinkling of an eye, but it's not the idea of a wink. It's even faster than that. It's faster than a wink. It is the twitch of the eyeball. In the twitching of the eye, the Bible says that we who are left, we who are alive, we who are left until the coming of the Lord will be changed in the twitching of an eye. We that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And he goes on and says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's not going to be for 7 years. So shall we ever be with the Lord. If we are alive when that event occurs, and we have lived in a way that gives us assurance that we are God's children, I can hardly think of any better feeling than you will have then. Just like when one dies in faith and you go to paradise. I doubt if there's a much better feeling than that either. Meanwhile, the physical universe will be disintegrating with a great noise. I don't know how to say this. This will all take about 30 minutes. You know, I absolutely wouldn't even try. And again, I think time will be beginning to lose its significance. Time and space and matter will all begin to lose their significance. And as they were created, so they will all pass away. And Peter tells us that the physical universe will be disintegrating with a great noise. The very elements shall be dissolving with fervent, intense heat. And the earth and all its works shall be burned up. The Bible teaches that the heavens themselves will be on fire. Can you imagine that? The heavens themselves will be on fire and the elements will melt with the heat. But with the dissolution of the old order, there will be new heavens and a new earth. There will be a new realm to live in. All the nations of men will be gathered before the glorious Christ to give account of the deeds that they have done in the body. And Jesus will divide them into the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And to the saints, He will say, enter into the joys of the Lord. He will bid them enter the home that has been prepared for them. But to the disobedient, He will say, depart into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This is the judgment. And after this, eternity. Eternity. Something not of time, because there will be no through all eternity. There won't be any through eternity. Eternity is timeless. Now, in view of these things, and the fact that these things are going to happen, listen to what Peter says. Seeing ye look for these things, give diligence that you may be found in peace, without spot, and blameless in His sight. Knowing that these things are going to happen, what should we do? We should live as if they are going to happen. In the song that Bernie led a while ago, in view of the lesson tonight, one of the songs had some words that particularly caught my attention in the song number 17, Son of My Soul. In verse 3, abide with me from morn till eve, for without... Now here's the part. For without thee I cannot live. Abide with me when night is nigh, for without thee I dare not die. I think those statements are so meaningful. Without thee I cannot live, and without thee I dare not die. Isn't that good? But there will be those who are left at the coming of the Lord who have not died. And for us to greet His coming with joy, and for us to partake of the glory that shall be revealed. We're going to need to have that spiritual glory that He gives through the cleansing of our sins now. And we plead with you tonight that if your soul is not ready for that event to occur, if you have not yet entered into covenant with Him, if you haven't yet had your sins forgiven through His blood, then we plead with you to do that, to do it now, to do it tonight. And let all of us examine ourselves and say, am I living the life? And redouble our efforts and be determined that we are going to be faithful. And that we are going to put aside every weight that doth so easily, or every sin that doth so easily beset us. Lay aside every weight. If you're not a Christian tonight, we plead with you to become one. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, repent of your sins and confess your faith and be baptized to have your sins forgiven. And whatever your condition may be, if sin is involved, let's deal with it. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.